If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Samuel chapter 18. But we're looking tonight at the value of a true leader. And I almost put in there the value of a true godly leader, but you know what? It really crosses lines. There's the value, obviously, of a true godly leader. That's the ultimate value. But there's also a great value in just someone who is a good leader. Because God can even use people that are unsaved if they're good leaders. And then, you know, you can work on them in the gospel later. But the value of a true leader, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. Let's look at that together. Let's read it. And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go with you out myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, then they'll not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now. For you are now more help to us in the city. And then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. The value of true leader, guys, leadership is invaluable. Godly leadership is even better. And really the ultimate. But I have seen God use people that are unsaved. We see that in world history. And that are unsaved. And really to help even lead a direction in the way that God wants them to go. You know, the neat thing about our God is God can use everybody. They may not know the Lord, but God will still use them. Nebuchadnezzar was an ungodly leader. And yet God used Nebuchadnezzar in many ways. He said he used Nebuchadnezzar to judge the nations. He used Nebuchadnezzar to take the Jews in after they judged Israel and brought them to Babylon and gave them a place to live and protected them to some degree. And so God uses leaders. And for leadership, we need it in the community. We need it in the church. We need it in the government. And you know what? We need it in the home. And that's really where the application is going to be the most for us tonight. The others we touch on, it's not really going to be a teaching on leadership. We're not going to do that long of a teaching tonight. But more of just kind of an encouragement in the need for it, and especially in the home. And some of you might be saying tonight, well, I'm no leader. Well, you are a leader. Whether you want to be or not, somebody's watching you. I don't know who it is. And mom and dad, if it's, you know, kids are watching you. If it's people at work, they're watching you. And especially if you come out and say, well, I'm a Christian. They may even act like they don't like Christians, and maybe they don't, but they're still going to be watching you. And here's the thing I've noticed, and this has been something that's been a recurring theme in my heart over and over and over, and it really wasn't until this morning, actually, in prayer, that God put in my heart to kind of emphasize this in these verses tonight, because I have noticed a troubling trend in our nation when it comes to leadership. Now, I've seen this going on for quite a while, and I kind of just say, well, you know, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And then it was really heavy on my heart this morning, so I feel like it was something God wanted me to share. And it's not that God is not raising up leaders, but it's the leaders that he's having to raise up that concern me. And what do I mean by that? Well, let me first of all say there's nothing wrong with women who take a leadership role, even in the church, in a biblical order. So I want to state right off the bat, I have no problem with strong women and strong woman leadership in the proper roles within the church. And then outside the church, in the secular world, the Bible doesn't put boundaries on that. So I have no issue with that at all. So I want to lay that groundwork, first of all, especially when it comes to politics and the secular world. But the bottom line is, what really bothers me is when men don't take the leadership. And it seems as though there's a trend in our nation where men are becoming, and I'm just going to say it, more wimpy, and women are becoming stronger. Now, let me applaud the women first. Praise the Lord for strong women who lead in a godly fashion. And I'll even say strong women who lead in a right moral way, even if they don't know Christ. You may have, I remember another, a pastor friend of mine, maybe you guys remember Xavier Reese, Raul Reese's younger brother. He uses a term that I always, it used to crack me up, but it really is, it almost sounds abrasive at first, but let me explain it. He said there are a lot of good moral pagans out there. And he says it for the shock factor. He's not name calling. Pagan just means someone who doesn't believe in Christ. They're a non-Christian. And he says, yet because of America and our society, we have been raised on Jesus Christ, so even our children who don't receive Jesus Christ oftentimes grow up with good morals. And that's why you'll see a lot of the very popular newscasters and radio announcers today that don't really even know Christ, but the church really likes them because they're standing in the right place. They're good and they're moral. They just don't know Christ. And I think one of the most shocking things, I saw a little bit kind of a bump in the church here recently when some of these well-known conservative people came out and said they were for homosexual marriage, the church kind of rippled. I heard people, oh, I can't believe, oh, they said, right. I'm like, wait, whoa. Are you expecting them to have Christian standards simply because they're good and they're moral? It's Jesus Christ that causes us to live by the word of God. So we can't look to radio personalities or TV personalities to be our spiritual leadership and or the national leadership on a spiritual level. But God can use that. And I believe God is using a lot of that right now to wake the nation up in many areas. But how sad it is to me when our nation has to be awakened by people that don't even know Christ. Do you find that awkward? And again, I'm not here to pick on anyone. But probably one of the greatest rallies we've had in recent years to get back to the Bible was done by a Mormon. Now, my point in this is simply saying, where are the godly men in America? Where have they gone? It's almost as if they're extinct or disappeared or they're not speaking out. There are a few, I know that. I'm thankful for the godly women that seem to be more prevalent that are coming on the scene. I praise the Lord for that. But I really have a place in my heart that I've been praying, and it's heavy in my heart, saying, God, we really need to see you raise up godly men in our nation who are not afraid to speak the truth in a loving, graceful, godly way. And it's got to start in the church. I can't expect it to start in the world, because the world doesn't know any better. So we have to be the ones, you know, that lead that. Again, there's nothing wrong, as we said, with the women in the politic roles. But for the men to completely check out is a travesty. And although a complete checkout has not really happened, I feel like today we are entering into, unless there's some change, we're entering into what I would call the days of Deborah. We all know Deborah. Remember Deborah and Barak? God spoke through Deborah because there weren't any men who would stand up and be the godly leaders of the nation. So God said, okay, I can't find a man, I'll find a woman. And I'll raise her up and use her. And praise God for that. And praise God for Deborah and all the godly women of the Bible and the godly women today. But he raised Deborah up, and so he said, now you go to Barak and you tell him, you know what? You're going to be the godly man to lead this nation. And she goes to Barak to tell him this. And what does Barak do? Barak says, okay, I'll go, but not unless you go with me. Big, strong, brave man, Barak. Needs the woman to go with him before he can do what it is God's called him to do. It's a travesty. Again, this is not a blotch on Deborah. This is a praise to her. It's a blotch on Barak. It's a blotch on his lack of ability to be a man and step up and say, you know what? The message came to me. I'm going to go now. This is the prophetess. The message came to me. I'm going to go now and be the man that God's called me to be. And I'm going to, even if I'm entering into battle and I'm afraid, being afraid is not a sin. But even if I'm afraid, I'm going to go do what God has told me to do. And he's like, you know, I'm not going to go unless she goes with me. This is what I mean by the days of Deborah. It was a time when although God had called men to step up to the leadership roles, they refused. And so God began to raise up women who would. And I'll be honest with you, the strongest leader in this nation right now, to me, one of the strongest leaders for speaking out for what is right is a woman. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in that. I want to repeat that, even as I just did. And I'm not getting political. This has nothing to do with political party or affiliate. I really don't care about that. I'm talking about somebody who will stand up and say to our nation what is right. And then stand by it, come what may. Whether they win or whether they lose, here's what is right. I'm going to stand on it. And we need men today who will do that. Strong male leaders. It needs to happen in the home. If there aren't strong male leaders in the home, then it all breaks down from there. You know, I ran into an interesting statistic this week. Maybe some of you guys heard this, because it was out this week. I don't know when the study was done, but it was this week that it was brought to my attention. In households where the mom is the only one who takes the child to church, by the time the kids leave, one out of every 50 children continue on in church. When it's just the mom, even if she goes every week, one out of every 50. This was over years and years of study. When it's the dad, 35 out of 50 continue on. Tell me the dad doesn't have the primary role and primary role model in the life of the children. This has nothing to do with exalting men and it's not a man-woman issue. It's the way God has designed it. God has caused us and called us as men to be leaders. And guys, in the church, it's time to step up to the plate. Listen, whenever we have women's events, we have no lack of enthusiasm and women involved. But when it's a men's event, it is substantially less. Now, there's nothing coming up right now that I'm fussing at us about. I know I don't have to say that, but I do. You know, I'm not going to say, and now that's why, you know, starting next week. It's just, for some reason, God has made the man in such a way, and maybe it's because of the fall. Probably is. We probably were much stronger by nature before the fall, because Adam really dropped the ball there. There is implications there that Adam could have had a much greater role in preventing. He didn't have to give in and partake of the fruit that Eve did. He could have confronted Eve and said, Eve, I love you, but this is wrong. We've got to stop now, and let's seek God to find out how to remedy this situation. But Adam gave in, and Adam did not take the leadership. He was not the man God called him to be. And it seems as though from that point, listen, there is a temptation in the man to let the woman take over. There's a temptation, guys. Let her do the Bible study with the kids. She's better at it than I am. Let her just run the household. Let her just run everything, whatever. Now listen, I'm not saying it's wrong for a woman to do the finances or a man to do this. Find the areas you're strong in and agree on those. But once you find those areas, the man needs to make sure that he's overseeing it and is running his own home and knows what's going on with his children and is directing his family. That's where the leadership has got to begin. And I'll tell you what, I believe we as men have to make a choice to do it, because for most men, it doesn't come natural. A man in his natural habitat is a couch, a remote control, and a football game. That's his natural habitat. Men, sometimes you got to break out of your natural habitat. And you say, you know what, I'm going to be a leader, and I'll do that when I have time, but I'm going to be a leader in my home, and I'm going to be a leader with my children. I'm going to do the devotionals at night. I'm not going to leave that to her. I'm going to make sure the kids are up and ready for church. I'm going to be the one doing that. Wow. For some of you guys, that's a major challenge. Some of you guys are really busted right now. It's time to step up to the plate. I don't even know if this is going to be a manly conference that's coming up, but they call it Man Up, and I thought, you know what? That really sums up what I believe God put in my heart tonight. It's time for us as men to be men. Don't be afraid to be a man. One of my favorite commercials right now is, you know, I think there's been this so much of a push for men to be something, I don't know. It seems like, I remember as a kid, if you were a man, your role model was John Wayne. You know, John Wayne's the kind of guy who could draw his gun, still while it's aiming at the ground, shoot three people. You know, you know, then it would come up and they'd all fall back, you know. He was a man. It was a man's man. You know, that's what we had. And it seems like now there aren't that many, I don't know, it's almost like they went through this whole phase and there was a whole generation that wanted men to be more emotional and more feminine. I'm just, thanks for saying it. There's this thing, be more feminine. There's one of my favorite, and listen, I'm not saying men don't have emotions, but you know what? Be a man. And don't be afraid to be a man. It's all right. There's a commercial out right now, and I love it. I don't know what it's for. I just saw it the other day, and it really made me laugh. It said, you know why you can't find your feminine side? Because you don't have one. And I thought, you know what? That's my kind of commercial. I don't know what it was for, but I'm like, yes! Because I believe God is calling. Now listen, being a man doesn't mean you have to walk around punching people. Being a man doesn't mean you're mean. Being a man doesn't mean anything other than be a man. Take responsibility for your life, for your family's life. Be a godly man. Walk with God. Lead your family. Lead your community. Be a man. Don't be afraid of it. It's okay. You know, this whole thing of, you know, they're all the same, men and women. They're not. We're very different, guys. We're very different. And to try to, you know, convert a society over to make us think that there's no difference in male and female by some kind of whatever the agenda that Satan is trying to do to maybe feminize men and maybe, I don't know, get us out of our proper roles, whatever he's trying to do. He's been, in a limited way, he's been successful. But it's time for us to say, you know what, enough of this. It's time to get back to what God wants us to do and do the right thing. And so it's interesting when you go on and read that. We're not going to turn there tonight, but in Judges, after this whole thing with Deborah and Barak, you know, interesting verse in there in 5:2, it says this. It says, when leaders, now this is right after Barak didn't lead. He did, but after he took a woman with him and had to be coerced and wasn't able to be man enough to do it on his own, I'm just going to say it, and I'm not picking on him because I know that I've failed in many ways, and I don't want him to punch me when I get to heaven because he was a warrior. But it says this in Judges 5:2, they're celebrating the victory, and an interesting verse, it says, when leaders lead in Israel, when people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Let me give you the translation of that. In other words, it is a blessing when those who are supposed to lead actually do. And when they don't, it's a weak nation. It's a weak people. It's weak households. And so the men of Israel at this time were too wimpy, so God raised up a strong woman, praise God for Deborah, to fill in the gap. And I thank God for that. Again, tonight we're going to see that the children of Israel recognizing the benefit of a strong leader in David, and they do their best to protect him. Now, remember where we last left off, David. Now, David was a man's man, so was the Lord. That's what I love about Jesus, you know. And again, we talk about a role model. Jesus is the best role model for men because he was a man's man. I even think some of the feminization of Jesus is demonic. Where you see these little skinny, you know, models on crosses and all these things. I really do. I think it's the whole thing about trying to call God a man or a woman. You know, the versions that are coming out now trying to say that they're both genders or whatever. Satan hates it. And he hates it when men are men and men lead, because then that means there's strength. And he wants weakness, especially in the church. But when we last left off, remember David had just been pushed out of his throne. Absalom has convinced the nation to come in and run him off and take things over. And David was fleeing, and his army had now taken up, you know, cover in the desert in a stronghold. They're making plans to defend themselves about retaking the kingdom. And notice verse 1, it says, "And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them." Now notice the first thing David does as a leader here is he organizes his resources. That is what every effective leader has to learn to do. David said, "What do I have to work with here? And let's get it organized." Next, again, David gets his army in place. He has a plan. And I encourage us, again, as husbands and dads of our home, set up a plan. Find out, how can I lead my family? When can I do devotional with my wife and kids? How can I be the leader? And what can I do better to be that leader? Notice next, David numbers his army to see what he has and how to divide them up. Again, now remember we saw David at another time we see in the scripture where David numbers his army and God judged him. God said, don't number the army. And he judged him for that. But that is not what's happening here. This was not a sinful numbering like David did at another time. This was an organizational numbering that was needed in order to prepare for battle. David's sinful numbering was when he was doing it to find out how strong he was. How many people do I have in my army? How many tanks do we have? How many jets do we have? How big's our military? And it's basically what it was is he was putting his hope in the military. He's putting his hope in his military might and taking pride in that. It scares me as well when I hear about, you know, our nation. We're the strongest nation in the world militarily. Well, you know what? The Bible says that if you leave God out, it's all vain. It's all vain. If we leave God out of the equation, anybody can wipe us out. I remember years back, you guys may have seen that, where we started getting a little bit softer in our approach toward military things. And I think there has been a softening. And I think that some of our enemies around the world recognize that softening. But I remember this, a battleship off the coast of Haiti. This was long before all this stuff happened here recently with all the earthquakes and all that. And the battleship was there. The military wouldn't come on shore because there were a bunch of guys there waving machetes. And yet they were coming in to help the people. Now, I understand not wanting to go in and just necessarily cause trouble. But, you know, when a nation is the strongest nation in the world and a bunch of guys with machetes on the bank keep them away from going to help that nation, there's a problem. There's got to be a plan in place. There's got to be leadership. And of course, this was many, many, many years ago. But David here is organizing himself. He's organizing his men. He's not doing a sinful thing because it's not for pride and arrogance. He's simply finding out what resources he has and how he's going to work with them. And the reason this is a concern is because no matter the resources that God has given us, here's what God wants us to learn. It's God that's given them. That's the key. And our dependence must be on him and not on the resources or the pride associated with it. And that was David's sin when he numbered the people. So David now says, all right, we're under attack. We're being moved in on. Let's find out who we've got to work with. Notice then David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab. That was his main commander. 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeriah, Joab's brother. And 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. And so, again, notice here, David divides up his army into three parts and sets three commanders over them. And he says, you know, I'm going to go with you. Again, which was not a good idea. You know, here in verse 3, they tell him here in just a minute, no, we're not going to let you go. Now, normally, you, as a leader, you would want to go. It's the right thing to do as a leader to lead the people. But in this case, because they're on the run, because they're in the wilderness, because they're being attacked, because David is their leader and their king, if David is gone, they're in big trouble. I mean, everybody knows if you can take the leader out, you can take everybody else out a lot more easily. So they said, David, you stay put. We don't want them attacking you. We don't want them being able to take you out. And dads, note this. Again, this we can make applications to the church and to the government and to your everything. You can make application. But my main focus tonight is for us really as dads, and that is this. Listen, if the enemy can take you out and get you uninvolved in spiritual things or being the leader of the home, he's going to have a lot easier time in destroying your family. And they recognized that. They said, no, we can't take a chance on you, David, our leader, getting wiped out, because here's what's going to happen. Well, notice what he says in verse 3. The people answered, you shall not go out, for if we flee, they'll not care about us, nor if half of us die, because they don't care about us. But if you're worth 10,000 of us now, you're going to be the one they're going to be going after, David, for you're now more of help to us in the city. Stay here so we can have a leader when the battle's over, and then you can go back to leading us, but we can't lose you right now. So there's this whole principle of guarding David and guarding that leadership there. And again, for us as dads in the home and as leaders in the home, and this does apply to women as well, just not as directly here, but the bottom line is, especially for single moms, and that is whoever's leading the home, there's got to be that consistency, that leadership, something that's in place, you know, so that the enemy can't just come in and destroy. And so they convinced David it's better for him to simply stay there hidden and stay protected. But I also see the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit in here. And guys, here's an encouragement to us as men and leaders in our home, and that is, the battle belongs to the Lord, does it not? Some of you right now are intimidated. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, Tracy had known the Lord for, I think, 20 years when I got saved. So maybe it wasn't that long. I don't know how long it was. It couldn't have been that long. Maybe it was. I don't know. But anyway, I know I was a baby Christian. She'd been walking with the Lord for a long time. And I went to marriage counseling. I heard them say, Mark, you're supposed to lead your family. I didn't know at that time I had a gift of teaching, so that was intimidating. And I also didn't really know, I knew that if I read the Bible to her, you know, honestly, I don't know if she thought about that, and she probably did, but I thought, if I read the Bible to her, she's going to go, you know, like I learned that like 15 years ago, thanks a lot, you know. That's intimidating. Well, I mean, honestly, I was like, what do I have to teach her, Lord? And God spoke to my heart and said, I'm the teacher. Just read her my word. I know way more than Tracy does. She may know more than you do, but I know way more than she does. Read the word to your wife. And if you do that to your wife and your kids, because some of you guys are saying, I'm not a leader and I'm not a teacher. God's the teacher. Read it. Start working through a book of the Bible, the New Testament, one of the Gospels. Read a chapter. Pray beforehand. Read the chapter. And then just let everybody pray at the end. And what will happen is God will show you things while you're doing that. And then you can share it. You just watch. It'll happen. And then the kids will start telling you stuff. And you'll sit there and just go, wow, you know, that's amazing. And so let God do it. Let God be the leader. But remember this, the battle belongs to the Lord. And why I think that's neat here is that although David was going to battle, God was going to fight for David because David was God's man. David was the one with the anointing. He was the one that was called. And notice David breaks his divisions up into three parts. And this got my attention because, you know, again, there's certain things that get my attention when I read through the scripture. And I believe the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit is here. And what do I mean by that? Because I believe whether David knew this or not, God was now orchestrating the battle on David's behalf and just showing David that the battle belongs to the Lord. And I want to encourage you dads, the battle belongs to the Lord. You just do what God's called you to do. God will make it work. It's interesting, the meaning of the names of the three commanders. Joab means Jehovah is father. Abishai, the second command, means father of gifts, plural. And Ittai means with me. Ring any bells for you guys? I believe this is a picture of the Trinity. The Father, the Bible says Jesus is the giver of gifts. Remember when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will always be with us. He is our companion. He's our paraclete. He's the comforter. And so it's almost as if there's this kind of hidden picture of the Trinity here showing that I'm in control, David. I'm the one doing this. I'm the one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're going to battle for you. You just do what I've asked you to do, and I'll give you the victory. And guys, you know what's really neat about this to me? All David had to do was just prepare, and even David wasn't even in this battle. If you want to see how God really emphasized the point to David that the battle belongs to the Lord, David didn't even go, and we're going to see there was a victory. Whole picture, I believe, of this whole, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, we need the Lord. We need the Father, we need the Son, we need the Holy Spirit, we need all these elements working to make us men of God and to make us successful in ministry. And so the people again answered and said, no, you know, you can't go. You're worth too much to us. Again, they noticed the value of this godly leader. And why was he worth more than 10,000? Again, because, you know, they realized that he was their only king and that he was the one that had driven the nation to where they were and he would take them beyond that. You know, it's interesting. Dwight Moody said he would rather have 10 men who are godly and motivated than 100 who weren't. And I can concur with that. I would rather have guys around me, one or two guys that are on fire for the Lord than to have a church full of people that never do anything. And the reason being is, and we have a church that's very active, so that I can say that without feeling that anyone is necessarily offended. But there's a lot of churches where, seriously, you talk to other pastors, people, the majority of the people do nothing. They sit there every week. They do nothing. And you could make people feel guilty and do all this, but that's not what you want. What you want are people motivated by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and with a heart for God, a desire for the things of God. And then as God moves them, it's going to be real and it's going to happen. And they realize here, you know what? David, you're worth 10,000 because you're godly, you're motivated, you're our leader, you're the one heading us down the right direction. And so we see this whole picture here of just being a godly leader. And again, taking it from a national perspective down to a family perspective. But guys, we need to be praying for God to raise up leaders and people that aren't afraid to be leaders. And I'll tell you, there's going to be more and more pressure on those who are Christians not to be leaders because we're going to be taking more and more ridicule. So we need boldness. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we take communion here in just a minute, we're going to again pray for God to fill us with His Spirit, give us boldness, and help us to be the men that God's called us to be and to be the women that God has called us to be. But the question I would give us tonight is this: are you a godly leader? And you might say, well, Mark, I don't need to be. You know, I'm not a boss at work. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a politician. I'm not a whatever. I'm not a community leader or whatever. Let me ask you this: are you a parent? Because if you're a parent, you're called to be a leader. Absolutely. Both of us as parents, husband and wife. And it will either be for godliness or worldliness. And guys, note this. A Christian parent that does nothing to lead their family in the Lord is worldly. Because if we don't do anything, the world will take over. You've heard the saying, even the world recognizes this. Apart from the spiritual realm, the world says this: the only thing that's needed for evil to take over is for those who are good to do nothing. And I know that no one's good. We know that in that relation. But the point is, if the world even recognizes that, you know, it takes motivation to do what's right, how much more in the church, in the spiritual realm? If we're not doing anything, we're going to be a casualty, and our family would be a casualty. And I hate to tell you this, man, but you're the ones God has called to lead the way. And if you want to see the influence of male leadership in society life, then we're going to have to once again become those leaders in society. Ladies, we need you to continue being strong leaders. I think oftentimes when men drop the role of leadership, the women have to step up, and that can be a good thing for maybe a woman who needs to learn to be a stronger leader. But she shouldn't be in a position where she has to be leading the home and the family. But at the same time, we need strong women. The Bible talks about the older women teaching the younger women. I challenge some of you older women in the Lord, not older in age. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about older in the faith. So you could be 25 years old if you've known the Lord since you were 10. You've got 15 years of Christ to give somebody who just gave their life to. Maybe they're 40, but they just gave their life last week to the Lord. You're 25. You're 30. You're thinking, hey, so let's let the older women. No, let the older women in the Lord take those under their wing and teach them. So don't be afraid to do that. And it's what God calls us to do. So let's step up to the plate, men. Let's do what we're called and designed to do. Let's start praying for God to raise up godly male leadership in America. And as we finish tonight, remember the greatest example of manliness and godliness in Scripture, and that is Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross. The greatest example of manliness is Jesus Christ. And what is that? Being a leader for righteousness, but laying down your life for others. Serving. We hear this principle all the time, but the way you move up in God's kingdom is to move down. Those that God uses are those who get lower. That's who God uses. And yet there's that natural temptation of the pride of man and flesh to try to lift ourselves up. It's built into our whole society. Work your way up the ladder. But it's really working our way down the ladder that God uses us. Don't be afraid to associate with those that are weak, the Bible says. The smaller things of life. Those that maybe aren't as important and aren't as whatever. Don't be afraid. These are the people that you should be loving. Yeah, we love everybody, but make sure that we're not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. And tonight as we have communion, we not only proclaim the death and the sacrifice of the Lord until He comes again, we also see the greatest example of a godly leader, and that is laying your life down for others. You know, when the Lord went to the cross, here was the strongest being in the universe, the creator of all the universe. There's none greater. And yet He washed the feet of His creation and then allowed His creation that He created to crucify Him and put Him on a cross and taught us what true manliness was and what true leadership was and what being a true Christian is. And so, guys, I tell you, we have a great example. We just need to follow it. As we finish tonight, I just want to challenge us in our heart. You know, where are we? And wives, listen. If your husband starts trying to step out and take the leadership and he's never done it and maybe he's not real strong at it, don't beat him down. Let him lead. But if I do, then everything will fall apart.
I've held this thing together for all these years. How can I let him lead?
Do you trust God? Do you trust that the Lord, if you step out of the way, can let you? And I remember teaching the girls to ride a bicycle. You don't want to let go of it because you don't want to see your little girl bleeding in just a few minutes. You think, you know, you watch them, you're thinking, if I let go of this thing, you know, they're going to die. And if I don't let go, they'll never learn. So what happens is you finally get the place as a dad, and if you're in a good enough place where you can run fast enough or keep up, it helps a little bit. But you let them go, and then you watch them, and sometimes they do crash, and they fall, whatever, and you help them up. You don't scream, you know, I knew you couldn't do it. Look at you, failed again. What a loser. You pick them up, and you say, it's all right, honey. You know what, you tried. Let's try it again. And if they're crying, if they're hurt, you might wait a while. I don't want to do any more today. That's fine, we won't need more today. But then they're going to start wanting. You start doing it. And finally, when they start riding, it's just like, this is so great. They're having so much fun. And you know you've let it go. Ladies, that's how it is with your husband. You need to kind of start letting it go and let him lead. But he won't. I've let it go and he won't lead. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to lead on your knees in the prayer closet crying out to God. Go above his head. And get alone with God and say, God, my husband won't lead. And I want him to lead. And you don't start telling him that he should. You know, don't start bugging him. That doesn't work. It really doesn't. For centuries have proven that. It doesn't work. What works is the Holy Spirit. What does it say? You know, wives, if your husband won't obey the word, without a word, he may be won. Wow. So God, there's a formula there if we follow it. But you just got to pray and say, God, I want you to move in his heart and make him a leader. And I'm going to try to let this go. And now that doesn't mean if your husband is not doing something that has to be done, that you don't do it. I mean, let's say that the wife does the funds or the husband does the funds in this family. You know, every family's different on who keeps up all the numbers and who's better at the numbers than the other. And let's say in this family, I'll give an example of the husband is better at numbers, but he just won't do it. Well, you need to pay your bills. There's nothing wrong with grabbing the checkbook, reading the checks, and sending it in. That's not usurping his leadership. That's being responsible in your community and to the people you owe money to. So don't misunderstand. But at the same time, pray for wisdom from the Lord to say, Lord, where do I let go? How do I let go? How do I allow him? How can I encourage him? And then when he does lead, you know, encourage him in that. Pray for him. Because we need all the prayer we can get. God will fight the battle. And so let's ask God tonight in our hearts to really help us to find the roles that God has called us to be in, not to be afraid of them and not to take pressure from the world about, you know, how the world says things, but the way God has told us to. And let's watch God work. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for putting this on my heart tonight. I believe with all my heart that it's you and it's your Spirit speaking to us tonight and those listening by radio. I don't know who all's hearing this and who all will even hear it maybe later. But the bottom line is, I pray, God, that you would help us to be a nation again where the men would step up and be leaders. I pray that you'd help us to be a church again first where men would step up and be leaders. I thank you for the godly women. I thank you for Deborah. I thank you for all the women of the scripture. I thank you for the strong women that are leading in the right direction. There's more than one right now for our nation, God, that are making a stand on right things and leading. And I know there are some men doing that as well. And I thank you for that. But God, I pray you would send a spirit in the church first where we as men would take that role, not trying to be macho and trying to be tough, just being men the way you've made us. By your lead and by your Spirit, walking in what you've called us to walk in and being that example to our wife and being that example to our children. And Lord, raising up the next generation to where you can find strong male leadership for our nation. And I pray for those that are out there now. I know they're there. Raise them up, Lord. Give them boldness. We need in this hour, our nation, Lord, it's in great peril. We look at our world is in great peril with terrorism and all the things that are happening. We need strong leaders in every area, from the highest of government to the lowest of government. Lord, I know there are some that are there, but raise up more. And let us, as the church, above all, Lord, let us be the ones that say, you know what? We're going to do it. By your grace and with your help, we're going to do it first. Because, God, we're the ones who know better, and we should be leading the way. So, God, convict us tonight. Do a work in our hearts tonight for this. And I just thank you, Lord, for your word and for your encouragement and your Spirit to help us do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.